We're the branches. We're connected to Him. Look down at verse number 5. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. The intimate connection of the believer to Christ is so incredible and so wonderful and so joyful and so encouraging that I feel compelled to talk about it again, because we need joy and we need to have our joy as Christians resupplied. Resupplied. Whatever we put whatever we set our heart upon on the earth, be it friends, family, money, health, hobbies, pursuits, whatever it is, all those things are going to go away. And they're going to go away before you know it. Before you know it, everything that brings you joy and brings everybody joy, saved and unsaved alike, will not be there any longer. But for Christians, for those who know Christ, even as their bodies are winding down, even as their prospects of relationships are coming to an end, even as they're going flat broke, they can still have joy because of the gospel and because of Jesus. It's a never-ending supply. Never-ending supply. Now, this connection we have with Jesus is important to notice. I talked about it on Sunday. I'll go back and revisit it for a minute. When you look at a tree, you see a tree. You see one whole. You see one thing. And when God the Father looks at Jesus, He sees Christ and His righteousness, and He sees all believers in Christ. He sees us as Christ. He sees us clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We were apart from Him, but by the blood of Christ, we've been made nigh to Jesus. We're brought together. Ephesians 5, we mentioned on Sunday, the description is of a man and woman. Let's go there and read that good passage. Listen to what Paul says. And when you see these words about wives being subject to their husbands, I want you to think about how me as a head, Max Headroom, my head here on top of my body is master over my body, right? And my body is subject to my head. I mean, I just move my hand. What told my hand to go up? What told my hand to move? My head, my brain. But there's oneness here. Now, look at the reading. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The head saves the body. The head takes care of the body. Think about your body, how everything your body does so because of the head, how it heals itself and takes care of itself and feeds itself and clothes itself and provides for itself. It's all coming from the head. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious, church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now that's a phrase to think about. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. And if we're talking about Jesus and the church, then as Jesus loves Himself and cares for Himself, so He does the church, His body. No man, he says in verse 1, ever yet hated his own flesh. Really? I mean, we may be mad at our bodies sometimes because it lets us down, and we don't like what's happening to it, the way it's looking these days. But we don't hate it. But He nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord, the church. For we are members of His body and of His flesh and His bones. That's man and wife talk. Two becoming one. A merger. A combining, a bringing together. You know how sisters, when you're making bread or making biscuits or something like that, I'm gonna get out of my level when I'm talking about this. So I'm gonna talk about making pancakes, because I've made pancakes a time or two. 2 cups of flour, in a bowl, self-rising flour. It's the best kind. 2 eggs. Some milk. I don't really measure. I just pour. 1/4 cup of oil, or about a 3-second pour. I'm not measuring. But you take the egg. What I do is I take the eggs, ladies, and you may do this. Probably everybody with sense does it. That came out wrong. You may do it this way. You take 2 eggs and you break them open. You separate the whites from the yolk. Put the whites in one bowl, and you put the yolks in there, and you mix it all together. You get the blender out and blend it all together. And then I take the whites that I've separated from the yolks, and I beat them until they're a meringue, until they're foamy and thick. And then once I got the batter all mixed up, I pour the meringue in there and then fold in with a fork. And the result is pretty good. Fluffier. Put butter on your griddle and it's like being at Cracker Barrel or a Jimmy's Egg or someplace like that. It's good. But you know, once you combine all those things together, you can't see the oil anymore. You can't see the egg anymore. You can't see the milk anymore. It's all combined to become one thing. Combined, made one. That is what we have with Christ. Back to the reading. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But Paul's main point here is not the husband-wife relationship, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Christ and the church. Christ and believers. Blended together with Him. So there's no disunity. There's no disconnection. There is a union between believers and Christ that brings them into oneness with Him. So we go forth with His name. In Revelation, it says there's a name written upon us. It's in our foreheads. It's the name of God. We belong to Him as Christians. And we belong to Him as long as we live. Let me say it a different way. We belong to Him and benefit from Him as long as He's alive. As long as He's alive. Because as long as the head lives, how's the body going to do? The body's going to be all right. The body's going to be all right. And that's what we have with Christ. Over and over again. Jesus supplies everything needed for a truster. For those who are trusting in Jesus, for those who are resting in Jesus, everything is supplied. Nothing is lacking for our salvation, for our eternal prosperity. You could say it that way. Everything is provided for us to produce fruit and to live forever. We're saved by Christ, by His power, by His blood, even by His faith, by His grace, and we are kept saved by Him forever. Now, we need to bask in that knowledge. Kind of just roll around in it. Enjoy it. Savor it. Turn that over in your mouth. You ever had a cup of coffee that was the perfect cup of coffee? I mean, it's the perfect temperature. It's the perfect taste. Everything is just right. Valerie and I went to a restaurant last week, and I can't drink milk and that kind of stuff. It won't fall. I've become lactose intolerant, so I can't have dairy stuff. So we ate at this restaurant, and at the end of the meal, we'd had bad service there before, and we complained. We were coming back to give them a second shot. And to make it up to us, they came out and they gave us a cheesecake for dessert, a slice of it. Not a whole cheesecake, just a slice. Man, I like cheesecake. And Valerie, she said, "Can you eat that? You gotta have my little lactate tablets with me." She said, "Can you eat that?" And I said, "I'll be fine." And so I think she took 2 bites and I took about 13 and it was gone. And later on, man, I was feeling bad. The next day I was really feeling yucky. I went home and took about 3 times a normal dose for that lactate stuff, trying to countermand it. But it was so good. And with every bite, I just savored every. I want a piece of cheesecake now. I just savored it. I enjoyed it. And that's what you have to do with the gospel and with salvation and what Jesus has done for you. Just enjoy it. Think about it. Love it. be refueled, be re-energized, and know that even when you are failing completely as a Christian, when you're not praying like you should, not reading your Bible like you should, not living like you should, not thinking like you should, not talking like you should, that even in your very worst moment, you're saved not because of you, you're saved because of Him. When you've totally dropped the ball, as a son, as a daughter, as a mom, as a dad, as a citizen, as an employee. Now, sometimes people say, well, that kind of talk will cause people to behave like heathens. Not if people are saved, it won't. The Apostle Paul has the same conversation in Romans 6, where he says, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's Paul's response? God forbid. We don't have to even talk about that because true believers, they don't want to sin. We do sin. But we feel horrible about it. We feel bad. We're convicted. So bask in the knowledge of Christ. Now what helps us to do that is understanding exactly what is required by God of a person if they are to be saved without Jesus. If you're going to be saved without Jesus, if you want to be saved without Him, it's very difficult. It's actually, I'll say the words, impossible. It's impossible because of the standard that's required. It's impossible because of the standard that's required. Go to Galatians chapter 3 and listen to dear brother Paul and listen to what he says. Galatians 3:10. Galatians 3:10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Now, Paul's main argument here is that if you want to be saved by the law, you're going to have a problem. So those who are of the law, of the works of the law, are under a curse. They're under a curse because this is what the Old Testament says in Deuteronomy 27:26. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all the things which are written in the books of the law to do them. Now, the interesting word in that is not cursed as much as it is the word continueth. In the Authorized Version, it puts an E-H on the end of it. Continueth, which means it's the perfect tense. It's now and ongoing. It started at some point and has never stopped being. Continueth. So if you're going to be a keeper of the law and be justified by the law, Paul says, you're cursed because you have to keep the law and then never stop keeping it for all eternity or until you die. Now, who among us is capable of that? Now, you've got to keep these things in mind. Christianity is a cool religion. Is it possible to externally keep the law of God? Externally. It is. How many of you are able to not murder anybody today, even though you may have felt like it? Mary, your hand went up first. I mean, so Mary, she's got serious problems. How many of you are able to not commit adultery? You have to raise your hand to that, but that's probably most people. Able to not lie, even though you're tempted to lie? Sure. Able to honor your parents externally? Yes. Able to treat God properly externally? Sure. Externally, it's possible. That's why Jesus came in the Sermon on the Mount. And what does Jesus say in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7? Jesus says, if you look at a woman and lust after her, even though you haven't done the deed, you've committed adultery with her already. If you're angry with your brother without cause, you've committed murder already. The Old Testament said the thought of foolishness is sin. So let's talk about it that way. Not just keeping the law externally perfectly forever and ever and ever and ever, but never sinning in thought. That word toast. And then you add to that fact the fact that you were born in sin. And even before you had knowledge of the law, born in sin, let's say that better. You were born a sinner. So even before you had cognizant knowledge of the law, guess what you were doing? Sinning. Without Jesus, there's no hope. The way to God without Jesus is by the perfect keeping of the laws of God for your whole life without failing once. And if you do fail once, James 2:10 says, if you keep the whole law but offend in one point of the law, you're guilty of it all. So without Jesus, to try to merit salvation, to earn salvation without Jesus, it's impossible. The requirement is so extreme that when God gave the law to Israel as the rules of the rules of the road, He had to give them at the same time the blood offerings, which was the only way they could be restored to God because of the sins they'd committed. Now, when you read anywhere in the New Testament, what you find over and over in the New Testament is that a person is not saved by works, but a person is saved by the works of Jesus, saved by Christ. Since you're there in Galatians already, look at chapter 2, verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look what Paul says here. Even we have believed in Jesus. You see, because people get this idea in their mind sometimes, think about pastors and preachers and teachers, especially the Apostle Paul, as they see him living such a good Christian life. So let's just think about probably a Christian that everybody here would know right well. He's gone on to be with the Lord now. It's Pastor Keener. A good man, godly man, decent man, perfect in every way? No. But somebody you're like, that you hold in high regard. Even he, to be saved, did what? Believed in Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. Even we, even I, have believed in Jesus. It's believing in Jesus. Look at verse 20. Again, this is a reference to that union, that oneness we have with Christ, which has to do with election. Because if you're chosen in Christ, according to verse 20 here, if you're chosen in Christ, you're crucified with Christ. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's saying continually, it is Jesus that has saved us. It is through faith in Jesus. Faith in him. Romans 3:23-26. Romans 4:1-4. Romans 5:1. Romans 10:8-13. Put a finger down anywhere in the New Testament virtually and you'll find, especially in the writings of the Apostle Paul, which is over half the New Testament, you find salvation through faith in Christ. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. And Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he's telling them they had some problems at the church at Corinth, and people are starting to get kind of puffed up because they knew so much. Does knowledge kind of give you a big head? Yeah. I mean, you got to think about how all of us were when we were younger, teenagers. Once we go down and we learn a little something, we go home and tell mom and dad, hey, look what we learned. And then we start wanting to tell mom and dad how it is, and they're wrong, and blah, blah. You get to run in your mouth. And then when you're 40, you wish you had kept your dumb mouth shut because you were wrong. I mean, knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge puffeth up. I hate to bring this up, but I'm going to do it. If you've ever seen that movie, Good Will Hunting, you have this guy who is a janitor But in the words of one of his companions, he's wicked smart. They live in Boston. And the kid, and this guy is talking to a graduate student, and he says to him, he tears him up, and they're talking about economics. And he says, you know, everything you needed to learn, you could have gotten at the public library, right off the shelf, just pull down and read it, and not spent wads of money to get the education. And the guy who had getting a graduate degree said, look how smart I am. Gets puffed up just to be shut up by some simple guy. Valerie's grandpa, which she never met, her dad's dad, was a railroad guy. And the railroad was flooded in Arkansas, right? The river was over the railroad tracks. And they're standing there, and an engineer says, what's his name, Jack? Or they call him Jack? Or Jack. I said, Jack, you think the railroad tracks are still there? And he says, don't know. And so the guy starts getting out his paper and starts doing some calculations to figure out about the railroad bed and the force of the water to see if the railroad could withstand it. Jack sat down a bumper of his car, pulled off his socks and shoes and rolled up his pant legs and walked out there. Walked all the way across there. Yeah, it's all here. In just a few minutes, just good to go. It's just not wisdom, Sometimes we think we have. And I'm not saying that book learning is not good. It's good. But knowledge puffs up. In Corinth, they were puffed up. And Paul, in his first chapter, he tells them, you guys are not Christians because you're so smart. Look at verse 121, chapter 1, verse 21. For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. And because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen that the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things, the simple things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. And then he goes into chapter 2 and just drills it deep. You guys are saved because God decided to say to you, you're going to believe, you're going to believe, you're going to believe, and you're going to believe. And he did it through revelation. And he says, you're not saved because you are smarter than that person and able to comprehend theological truths or understand God in a better way. He says, you're all saved by grace. You're all saved the same way. Paul says, and he goes on to say in chapter 2, I didn't come to you in the wisdom of words. I didn't come to explain the gospel in the clearest way possible. I came to you in preaching the truth. And God blessed that preaching. That's why, my friends, when you're sharing the gospel with the people you love, don't worry about messing it up. Don't worry about messing it up. Don't worry about not knowing where to turn in your Bible. Don't worry about not knowing the four parts, which are all are sinners, sin demands a Jesus, and you must believe or receive. Don't worry about not remembering that, but you should all remember it. Just basically, you want to tell them Jesus is the way. Trust in the Lord. You don't have to have all the knowledge. Because even the great apostle Paul confesses, Pete, you are not saved because I was a special preacher, had special talents. In fact, Paul says of his physical presence that to be in his presence was to be uncomfortable. And a lot of the theologians say that it was because Paul was so hideous. He was ugly, small. He had a bad speaking voice. He had some kind of eye problem. Modern scholars say that Paul's eyes were oozing constantly. So he's not a person he's not like John Wayne or somebody else attractive that draws people to him. He's just a dude. Just a regular dude. Unimpressive. Average. Average height, average build, dark hair. You know, just average. It's God that does it. All through the Bible, you see, it's not about my doing. It's about His doing. We trust in Him. And we could go on through all these things, but we got to stop. I got one more page to say to you, but we'll stop there. But I want us to really get happy about salvation and about being saved. To be happy about it because of what He's done for us. Especially when we mess up all the time. We become so performance oriented that we beat ourselves. Self-flagellation. Salvation is all the work of Christ, and we rest in His work. That's why it's wonderful to be a truster. I guess we could say it's wonderful to be a rester. It's great to just rest, isn't it? Brother Gerald would come up here all the time when they were doing the renovation, and he would say, "I'm just here to inspect." And the guys that come up would be over here working, he'd say, "All right, I'm here to..." He'd sit down and watch them. Look at him. "You know, I'm here to inspect." Because there's nothing more fun than watching other people what? Work. You ever go to Walmart, get your tires put on? They got that steel railing out there. And when I go get my tires put on, if I can see my car, I lean on that railing and watch them do my tires. I don't know. It's a sickness, I know. It's nice to watch people work while you're resting. And in Christ, we're resting in Christ. It's like Mitchell's got to cut the grass tomorrow or the next day. And I'll sit in there in the house at the kitchen table drinking coffee and look out through the window. See him going back and forth, back. It's great. And then maybe one day Mitchell has a son, he can sit out there. Well, actually, it'll be Matt's turn probably before long. Although Leslie and Lacey are about mowing size. But I'm resting. Somebody else is working. And I use those illustrations to say to you, you're resting in Jesus. You're not working to save yourself. You're saved by Christ. You're saved by Christ. And that's the thing to be happy about. And while we're resting, we can be joyful. We can be joyful. Well, let's make a short prayer together, then we'll divide up for our prayer meeting. Dear Father, I pray that you help us.